the first couple of verses, but I hope to focus on really one word in there and then look at how the word is used elsewhere to help explain the meaning in a passage. Let's start by reading the first five verses of Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will not be in himself, it will be in himself and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. So this is one of those passages where the opposite phrase is used within the passage. In verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, it says, everyone has to bear their own load. So when we see things that are apparent contradictions like that, you have to take a little time to dwell on them and let the meaning open up. But there is often deeper meaning in them. Another example of this is about the word judgment. The Bible says, both judge not that you be not judged, but it also says that we are to judge. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the focus I want to have this morning is on verse 1 and the word restore. That's what I was thinking about that got me to the passage. I had shared some things the past weeks about how we face really major trials in our lives, things that are particularly difficult, things that sometimes destabilize people and affect them for the rest of their lives. But here is a passage that talks about how we deal with trouble in our lives that is not overwhelming, but is persistent. The word transgression there really means to fall to the side. It has to do with things not being quite in place. There's a verse in Song of Solomon like that, the same kind of spirit that says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. You know, so here you would have, you know, you build a vineyard and you plant a great crop and the trees grow and then you build a fence to protect it from wild animals, but then there's a small fox that gets in through the cracks. And what the scripture teaches is that it's the small troubles in our lives that weigh us down. It causes difficulty. They make it hard for us to keep in step with the Spirit. And this is really why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. If you look at the whole book of Galatians for a minute, give us a little more context. In the first couple of chapters of the book, he says, look, you guys are going back to the law and using the law to justify yourself before God. And that is absolutely contradictory to the teachings and work of Jesus. And what he says in the book is, he says to people who are believers, and what the believers are saying is, no, we understand about Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We look to Jesus for salvation. We just also feel we have to keep the law. And he says, if you keep the law and have in your mind that that law is adding to the work of Jesus and making you look better to your Father in heaven, then the work of Jesus is of no value to you. So that's a smaller thing, isn't it, in a way? Because the big thing is have faith in Jesus. But the little thing is, well, just to be sure, I'm going to add to that. And it's a little bit like saying, well, I have to take the Empire State Building and raise it up and throw it into the Atlantic Ocean. And I can't do that. So God will do that. But just in case God has some trouble, I'll go down there, and the day he says he's going to do it, I'll push on the side of the building just to be sure it moves. And so I don't know if that seems unreasonable to you, but it is, even if it does seem unreasonable. And so that's what this passage is about here. This passage is the things where we get out of step as believers. In most of our lives, when we run into trouble, it's usually not something that's big and overwhelming, although we face those things, we surely do, but it's these little things. But when we become faithful in dealing with the little things, then it prepares us for the things that God has for us to do. So the broadly speaking here in the first five verses, just the exhortations are that, first of all, we should deal with issues in our lives when we get caught in them. Notice that. If anyone is caught in the transition. In other words, it becomes noticeable to others, right? Because it has to be to others, because the exhortation is to others to help the person who's failing. You see that? Please notice it said that. It's quite clear here that you who are spiritual should restore them. And then it should be those of us who are spiritual, meaning we're trying to live life in the Spirit. Those who perhaps are more mature know something more of life in the Spirit, and then you should restore them. We're going to focus on that gently. Also, looking to yourselves because, and I don't know how many of you have had this experience, when you try to help somebody who's struggling with something, it rises up in you too. Well, you know, they're only just doing this after all. I mean, is it that big a thing? And then all of a sudden you realize you're defending yourself from wanting to do the same thing. And so those of us who restore and those of us who are restored are fighting the same battle. We are paralambano, in the Greek word, coming alongside, looking forward together. Come on, I'll help you up. We go down together. Maybe down the road, I missed the mark. You help me up. And we continue on the journey together, restoring one another gently. And that's how we fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Verse 2. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, now, don't love others as you love yourself. You should do that too. But love others the way Jesus loves them. That's a higher calling because Jesus is perfect in his love and we're not. Beautiful. So part of what Paul is saying is look, here for the Galatians, their misstep is looking to the law to bolster up their justification. And then he says, when you do that, you begin fighting with one another and you don't walk in the Spirit. That's chapters, 4 and 5. And now he's trying to sum up here, and he says, well, you know, if you're seeing this happening, you're missed. Here's what you have to do, those of you who are spiritual, to help. And when you do it, you fulfill the law of Christ. See, that's a wonderful thing, that if we sincerely, humbly help somebody else to live their lives more fully in the Spirit, more effectively yielded to the Lordship of Jesus, we're loving them the way our Father in heaven loves them. That's a beautiful thing to consider. And then we have to ask ourselves, are we truly doing it? Is it truly a work that we're doing? And we're going to talk about, well, what is the work? How do we do it? We're going to come back to that. And we should test ourselves. In that way, we are bearing our own load. That is to say, in your life as a believer, as you mature, you will have opportunities to help others to move on in a life of faith, move on in a life of the Spirit. And you should ask yourself, when those opportunities arise, am I actually picking that up in yoke as a yoke fellow with Jesus and really helping? Or am I looking for somebody else to do it when God is saying, no, you need to be involved in this? Okay, enough on that passage. Everything else I'm going to share is going to focus on the word restore. So let's look at that. What does the word restore mean? So it's By the way, for those of you who like Bible study, the verse 1 has about 5 or 6 words in it that are used repeatedly in the New Testament. It's very valuable to look at, study, and meditate on. It opens up other passages, and restore is one of them. That's the one we'll look at today. But the word restore means to mend or to make fit. And it's used of the disciples when it says that Jesus saw the disciples and they were mending their nets. That word mending is the same word as restore. It's exactly the same word in the same form. But I like the word make fit, or phrase make fit. It makes a little more sense to me, because what happens is when somebody isn't in step, when something's fallen out of their lives and they're not functioning as they should in a life of faith, it has to be mended. There's something that's broken and it has to be fixed, or it has to be put back together so that it fits within the will of God and it fits within their lives. And that's a nice image, at least for me. I find it quite helpful. So I'm going to read several other verses now where the word restore is used. It's generally not translated restore. The other word uses help us understand what it is to restore. And I want to ask this question of you and of myself. If I am called to help restore someone else, how do I do that? That's the question. This is the practical. What are the things I do, try and do? So we'll look first now at Matthew 21, verse 16. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these people are saying?" And the people were praising Jesus as he was entering Jerusalem. That's the context here. "Yes," Jesus replies, right? "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" That's a quote from Psalm 8, I think. So he's saying, yes, all these people are praising, and it's because God himself is touching their lives and causing them to praise. Well, that word prepared, out of the mouths of babies, you have prepared praise, that word prepared is restore in Galatians 6:1. So what does it mean here in this particular verse? It means that God himself is touching babes and making them fit to praise, making them rightly put together to praise. And so this is one of the things that we do when we help restore someone. When we try and restore someone, we try and bring them back to a place where they can praise the Lord. And then you might think, well, what if they are already praising the Lord? If they need restoration, they're struggling with praising the Lord. So you can't persist in something that's amiss in your life that God's trying to finger. Not something you don't know about. We're talking about something that is you're aware of and others are aware of, right? We're talking about someone who's caught in a trespass. So when that happens, one of the first things that happens in your life is you lose your ability to praise the Lord. So I have a thought on that occurred to me as I was meditating on these verses. How do I help somebody who I see they're struggling? I can see what they're struggling with, or I have some sense for what it is. I have a role in restoring, and they're having trouble praising the Lord. Well, it's hard to go to somebody who's struggling and say, well, you ought to be praising the Lord. Maybe you could do that. But one thing you can always do is you can say to the Lord, "Lord, they're having trouble praising you, but I'm going to praise you on their behalf. Here I am." Maybe they should be having their quiet time now. Maybe they should be in church now. Maybe they should be in a situation where there's an opportunity for them to praise you, and they are not doing that or cannot be doing that. I'll step into that place. This song is for them. This verse that I read about honoring and glorifying you is for them. And you can do that. Let me tell you that this is a way for the church to survive in the world. Or I shouldn't say survive. The church will survive. This is a way for the church to prosper in the world. Let's just take this moment now. Here we are. It's Sunday morning. The hours are different around the world, obviously. But still, over the past 12 hours, coming 12 hours, believers everywhere will have gathered to praise the Lord. But now, not every believer is gathering, right? Some believers are having tough times. Some of them, like I said, they have fallen aside. They need to be restored. But those who go, those who get to church, those who get to their group today, those who have their quiet time today, when you lift things up to the Lord and praise Him for all His goodness, you do it not only on your own behalf, but on the behalf of all your brothers and sisters in the world, particularly those who need to be restored. And if the church will do that, then at any given moment, any given day, any given Sunday, the church will be praising the Lord. And if you can't participate, somebody's there to have your back, so to speak, in the spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I need that. There are days where it's just very, very hard for me to be in the spirit and praising the Lord. And I am very grateful for others who can do it on my behalf during that time. So that is one thing, and to me that has been the biggest thing that I've gotten out of this study, and that is that others can praise the Lord on my behalf, and I can do it for them. Okay, the next verse is Luke 6:40, which Eric shared with us earlier. It says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." So that phrase, fully trained, is restore. Isn't that very, very interesting? So what does it take for somebody to really be restored? Well, when we're struggling with something in particular, and there's other verses that we'll come to that will say something very similar to this. When we're struggling with something in particular, it often is because there's some things that we don't understand. Now, you can see this in a very fundamental way. Let's, for example, it says in the scriptures, let the thief no longer steal. Right? So why would that exhortation be given? Why would, I believe it's in Peter, why would Peter say, well, you know, if you're a thief, you shouldn't steal anymore. Work with your hands so that you earn some money, and then not only do you have money for yourself, but if you earn enough, you can help share with someone else. That's... Why would he say that? It's because the unredeemed thief doesn't understand that that stealing is sinful. He doesn't understand it's wrong. You say, that's impossible. No, it's not. The person who lies may realize that lying is not acceptable before God. It's not a way to get ahead. There are whole cultures in the world and in history based on the idea that if you can deceive somebody else and that gets you ahead, then that's a laudable thing to do. For those of us who are familiar with Peace Child, the story of Peace Child, that's an example of a culture that did it. If you could lure somebody into your circle and make them think, hey, you are a friend, you're kind of part of the family here, they would do this across tribal lines. And then you'd invite them to a meal and you would kill them. You'd murder him. And everybody would think, wow, that was so clever. You really fooled him, didn't you? Do you think that's a good thing? Those people needed to hear what the scripture had to say about what's right and wrong. Now, those are obvious things, but what about the more subtle things? For example, how many people think that, no, I shouldn't go to the store and steal. I understand that's not right. And I shouldn't cheat on a business deal, but if I can be sneaky on my taxes and pay less, that's acceptable. So that's somebody who's not fully trained yet in the management of wealth. In the management of wealth, one of the things Jesus teaches us is render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God things that are God. It's very interesting, isn't it, that's what they... Pharisees used to challenge Jesus. It's because they did the same thing. They themselves were lovers of money. The scripture tells us that. And so there are things sometimes when we're failing in some way that we simply need further instruction, further understanding. And that instruction has to give us hope. In other words, the Christian life, and this is a failing on the part of the church, the Christian life is not an increasing list of things that you should not do. Oh, now I can't do this, and I can't do that other thing. What happens is anytime God brings something into our life where we have to deny ourselves something in order to walk in the Spirit, he is giving us hope for a more abundant life, not a less abundant life. He's giving us something when he takes away. The scripture says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. So how does the Lord take away? He takes away by giving. Well, you say, well, that's not taking away. Yeah, that's right. That's the way God is. God is so good, so generous, that when it points to something in our lives that needs to change and we need to make a sacrifice, he already is giving to us. So that when we say yes to him and give it up, we find that behind that already is an abundance, a blessing. And that's why when we hold on to things tightly, the biggest area where this happens in life, I think, is around the area of resentment in relationships. It certainly is a big one. You know, if I don't let that person know how much they wronged me, if I let go of that, they'll never change. And so I got to hold on to it. You see, that you're missing the whole anointing of the Spirit in that attitude. Anyway, that's a whole other talk we want there. Go there now. So let's go on now to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So, you know, 2 Corinthians was an emotional letter. If you want to see how Paul yearned to have a good relationship with the people that he preached the gospel to, you should read 2 Corinthians 11 and see how he agonizes over them because of the sin that's in the church. But now he's coming to a conclusion. Finally, brothers, rejoice. That gets us back to what we were talking about earlier. Learn to praise the Lord. You know, he has to say this to them. Here they are, an anointed church full of spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues and praising God in miraculous ways, perhaps seeing miracles. And he says, you know what? You really have to learn what it really means to rejoice and praise the Lord. you are excited about the gifts and ignoring the giver of the gifts. So he says that there. But then he says this, aim for restoration. And what he wants restored, he's talked about in the whole letter. But that word restoration, there is the word restore, restoration. And what I want to take from this verse is that restoration is something we should aim for. It should be a goal in our lives. And in order for restoration to be a goal in our lives, we have to have the conviction that God is a restoring, reconciling, healing God. That is his nature. And that he, in giving us the ministry of reconciliation, that he will teach us what it is to be a restorer. If you want to kind of get a broader picture of this and of some of the more gut-filled dimensions of restoration, read Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 talks about the misuse of the Sabbath. But then after God says, you must keep the Sabbath as I've taught you, because there's a blessing in it that I want to give you. You're missing the blessing. There's a whole list of remarkable blessings that God promises. I mean, extreme blessings. And you can get a sense for the heart of the Father in that. And you can have a sense for the motive in the heart of the Father that led him to send his son and to redeem us. But one of the things that it says in that list is that you will be the restorer of streets to live in. That God gives us a spirit of desiring, seeing, executing restoration. Now, there it's much broader. It's cultural. Here we're talking about individuals. But you must have this sense, Lord, you are the restorer of relationships. And I know Claudia was just talking to somebody very recently about this, and she and I talked about it a little bit. And the thought was, you know, you need to have as your goal to set this relationship right. And in the past, you know, sometimes people say, well, no, they did this, they did that. It's impossible. I cannot do that. They're not aiming for restoration. They don't even see the target. It's okay. We can wait on that. But now it's changed. The person said, yeah, I see that. And I have to do that. Now, how to do it? That's why we work. That's why we walk together, right? Because it's hard, but it can be done. Sorry. I will read one more verse, but I want to give you the other verses with this word in it, because I want to get to all of them. Maybe I'll come back to this talk another time, but the other verses in which this word is used, restore, are 1 Corinthians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Hebrews 10:5, Hebrews 13:21, and 1 Peter 5:10. Well, let me just read 1 Peter 5:10. We'll go to that verse. This is a verse I think many of you are familiar with. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So the word restore there is restore. It's translated restore. So this one is easy to figure out which word is it. But notice this little phrase. It says, the God of all grace will himself restore you. See, as I said earlier, God is a restoring God, a reconciling, healing God. And so you are simply yoking yourself with Jesus when you help a brother or sister who's taken a fall and has been caught in a transgression. Remember, we're talking about being caught. You're stuck. You can't get out of it. You need help to get out of it. It's not the kind of sin which we, you know, I got angry and I yelled, or somebody looked to me to say something and I see I'm miffed with them and I turn away and don't listen. And then I say, oh, I'm convicted right away. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me that. That's not getting caught in a transgression. That's something you yourself see before God. You're struggling with it. You know, you can't get past it. But if you are helping somebody in a situation like that, you're not on your own. It's God himself who is restoring. Indeed, if you see a situation where you say, Lord, I see an issue there for that brother, that sister, I want to be of help, I think you're calling to be of help, it's only because God is already ahead of you working restoration in that person's life. He's not going to ask you to enter in to a relationship or a work where you are on your own. You must get past that idea. I must get past that idea. I have to tell you one thing, that in the midst of all my the good and bad days that God brings, every day I'm more and more grateful for salvation because I see God is at work. Way before I was, God is at work. You see, you know, Bill, you have to understand, I have this work of salvation well in hand. And I think I told you once that not too long ago I was looking at a situation. I said, oh, Lord. And the Lord said to me, now, Bill, are you unhappy with how I'm working out salvation here? Am I going to say to God, why did you send Jesus to the cross? That wasn't the way to do it. Would I dare say such a thing? No, absolutely not. Day after day, I am more grateful that God knows how to save me, knows how to save others, and is bringing that work to completion. And it is absolutely certain. I have absolute confidence. I'll rise on the last day. I will see him face to face. What a wonderful thing. And then notice here in 1 Peter 5, there's some other clues about restore. When we see words in lists, we can kind of ask how they relate to one another. First of all, it says a little further up, that it's the God of grace who is restoring, that it's a gift. Restoration is a gift. It's not something we earn or have to fight for and say, God, please, you got to do it here. God wants to do it, and we have to understand how to cooperate. But there's a confirmation, a strengthening, and establishing. In other words, the end of restoration is what we were talking about, that I come up out of the falling off. I've fallen off of something. Now I get up, I climb back up, and I'm confirmed. My vision becomes clear again. I praise the Lord again. It says in Psalms that David laments in one of the Psalms about his enemies, and he said, the hardest thing for me is that my enemy was somebody who used to go with me to the house of God to praise God with me. Those are the most difficult situations. It isn't the terrible sinner who blasphemes the name of God. That's sad enough. It is. But when somebody's close to me and then all of a sudden they turn. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he talks about all in Asia have deserted me. That's so sad. It doesn't mean it's the end of the story, but here he is at a point in life where those who were co-laboring with him, or at least having fellowship with him, are no longer there for him. That those are sad moments, but it's in those moments we draw closer to Jesus, who himself suffered isolation, deprivation, break in fellowship with those he loved the most, his disciples, when he was on the cross. The ones who had courage were the women, his mother, Mary, there they were. And they're the ones who saw him, right, at the resurrection, Mary, at the tomb. Okay, I will stop with all this. These notes are available. They're just verses with a few comments. And if it seems right, we'll go ahead and maybe come back to this at some time. Okay, we will open to testimonies. Thank you very much.